Turn your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 21. Thankful for the opportunity to share a little bit from the Word of God here with you tonight. So Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 has been our memory verse for the last month. And so that's been it's been a privilege to be able to open up the Word of God and study that out a little bit, and share some observations from the text with you this evening. So before we jump into that, let's take just a moment and go to the throne of grace. Father, thanks for the opportunity to look into Your Word now, Lord, and I just pray that You'd give me wisdom and clarity and accuracy that I could be true to the text, Lord, and that this would be a benefit to all the hearers, Lord, and that You'd be glorified in it. We just ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Proverbs 21:2. Should we read that all together? Reference and verse and the reference again. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. It's 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Those proverbs are truisms. They're statements that are generally true, that are imparting wisdom to the hearers. And here we have a short, concise little proverb. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. But what do we get as we look carefully at this and start to unpack it? Right. It's not a case where we have complex language here. All the words are fairly short and very simple, right? So as we look through this word by word here, let's see what the Lord has included here in the text for us. Every, right? This speaks to the totality of something, right? So one of the first instances in Scripture of the word that's translated every here occurs actually in Genesis 1:31. It says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good." And isn't that just our inclination, right? So we're not looking, the Lord looked at every single thing that He had made, not 25% of it, He looked at all of it, right? And we have a tendency to give ourselves, right, the benefit of the doubt in things, right? Right. Even in the examples we heard here tonight of evangelism in Alaska, right? People are kind of giving themselves the benefit of the doubt when they're asked about their probability of going to heaven. Oh yeah, 80%. Oh, it might have gotten a little bit better, right? So, people are tending to look at themselves and their life and their choices and saying, you know what, I've done better than the next guy. I've done things that are pretty well. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So as we look at our lives, our natural tendency is to think that we've got it all together, right? And so every way there is our course of life or our mode of action. This is the things that we do. And of a man is talking about a human being, not specifically a man, but it's a word that is a contrast of a person in contrast to God. So, in the beginning of our proverb here, we're really looking at the natural human perspective. Every way of a man, right? Every way of a man is right. The word for right here is straightforward or just, upright, fitting, proper. Right, so as we naturally look at ourselves and the choices we make and the mode of life that we choose for ourselves, our natural inclination is to say, "Hey, well, that's fitting, that's proper. Right, I'm making pretty good calls here." Right, and this is from our own perspective. Right, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Right, so this is the use of the word "I" here. This is speaking of figuratively of our eye as our perspective here, right? So it's not speaking literally of our eyes. So every way of a man, every way of a person, a human being, is proper from our own perspective. It's interesting how easily we can work from our own perspective and our own experience rather than relying on someone else's perhaps more developed perspective. I had an example of that just this week. I was trying to leave for work on Monday morning, and as I drove down the driveway, my truck really wanted to pull to the right. And so I stopped, and I got out, and I walked around, and lo and behold, I had a flat tire on the right front. Well, this is easy, right? I've changed a tire before. So you just got to slide into the back of the truck and you got to spin this thing in the middle of the spare tire and it'll drop it down. Well, it doesn't want to spin very well. So I get a heavy object and I start pounding on it, right? We can make it spin if we pound hard enough, right? But the tire doesn't seem to want to descend, right? So in my own mind, I'm using exactly the right methods to extract this spare tire from under the pickup truck, right? I've done this before, right? But after struggling with that for, 10 minutes, I'm a slow learner. I said, you know, maybe I should get up the owner's manual and see what that says about how one removes the tire. And lo and behold, the owner's manual says, hey, you know what? Right next to your license plate in the rear bumper, there's this little thing. You've got to flip the cap open, stick your key in, turn it, and this little plug's going to come out. And then you take these two rods that are in your tire changing kit that are in this specific spot in the vehicle, and you pull those out, stick them together, put it in there, and twist that, and guess what? The tire descends. I could have pounded on that thing all day long, right? What I was doing was exactly right in my own eyes, but if I didn't stop and get the insight of the people that designed the truck, right, then I was going to continue to do the wrong thing. And we have this tendency, ultimately, in every area of our lives, is to think that the perspective that we have is the right one, right? And if someone doesn't do it our way, obviously they're the idiot, right? Has anyone here ever gotten in an argument with their spouse because they were so convinced that their spouse was right? Anyone? Right? So, yeah, the newlywed, right? Yeah. Okay. you might have some more marital advice to dispense there, Sean. It just provided such a vivid picture for me of how easily we can have what we think is the right perspective, but be totally off base. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord, right? The word for the Lord here is Jehovah, right? So this is the self-existent God, right? This is the primary word in the Old Testament for God. It's the one that the Hebrews didn't even want to utter out of respect for Him. And so we're contrasting our perspective here with the perspective of the eternal self-existent God, right? So, you know, it's a little bit apples and oranges. But, that's what we've got in the passage here. It says, but the Lord weighs. The Lord weighs. And the word weighs means to be weighed out, to be tested or proven, or to be adjusted to the standard. So, you know, when we're pulling up to the pump, we're going to pump gas, right? There's typically a sticker on the gas pump that says that on such and such a date, the Department of Commerce showed up here, right? And they pumped a gallon of gas and they actually checked it and they saw how much gas it was, you know, make sure the pump wasn't cheating us, right? And so, you know, they're evaluating the quality of the inner workings of the pump, right, to make sure that consumers aren't being taken advantage of. And if the Lord looks inside of us and He looks at our heart, He's evaluating the quality of what's going on inside of us, right? And He's even more objective than the weights and measures and scales that the Department of Commerce is going to use. And He's looking inside our hearts. It says, but the Lord weighs the hearts, right? The heart is our thinking. It's our inclinations. It's our inner purpose. It's the why we are doing what we are doing, not just what it is. Right? And it's really easy for us to emphasize the external, what we did, what we accomplished. And the Lord isn't as focused on the mechanics of it, on the things that we can see. He's more concerned about what is going on the inside. You know, the Scriptures have an enormous amount to say about the hearts. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. You know, and the Lord uses His knowledge of the heart of man in a variety of ways. In Genesis 6:5, we see that the Lord used His knowledge of what was going on in the heart of man as the basis for judgment. Genesis 6:5 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Right? Mankind thought they were doing well. Right? They were pretty impressed with themselves. But the Lord looked inside and said it was only evil continually. And on that basis, the Lord destroys the entire world with a flood. Right? The Lord has cautioned His servants against using outward evaluation versus evaluating the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" You know, outward profession of spirituality, visible service, right, is not necessarily a true representation of an individual. Right? That's the part that we might see, that we might think we understand, but that's not necessarily a true representation. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." You can have people that look the part, that say all the right things, right? They might espouse the right doctrines, right? They might be able to regurgitate the correct spiritual answer to any question that you pose to them. One of those people might be you, might be me, right? But the Lord says that that can still be true of someone, but their heart can have departed from Him, but have removed their hearts far from me. We even see David, who was described as being a man after God's own heart, have some pretty major blowouts in his life. Right? And after his affair with Bathsheba, when he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, he has what is a very, very good response. In Psalm 51:10, David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Right? He doesn't pray merely that he could get his actions cleaned up and aligned with, you know, the law of Moses. Right? He doesn't pray that all of Israel would have greater respect for him, that he would be able to earn the respect of the nation. Right? And those might have been, you know, interests and desires of his heart. But what he prays here in his response to the Lord is the Lord would create in him a clean heart. Right? And so, you know, the temptation for me, I know when I find that, you know, there's an area that I'm struggling and failing, is to want to get that area under control. Right? I want to get that cleaned up. And what the Lord really wants versus me focusing on the horizontal and cleaning up whatever the mess is that I've made here, right, is He really wants me to focus on responding to Him and allowing Him to create in me a clean heart the way the Lord did with David, so that at the end of David's life, in spite of the fact that he was guilty of adultery and murder and plenty of other things, right, at the end of his life, the Lord assesses him and says that he is a man after God's own heart. Right? On the back end of failure, David allowed the Lord to address the core of the issue, which was in his heart. And our motives and why we do things, right? Not just what did we do externally, that will all be evaluated someday at the judgment seat of Christ, right? We can't really look at one another and the outward expressions that we have and the ministry that we're involved in, and we can't really rightly discern whether that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble or gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Only the fire that the Lord applies to it at the judgment seat is going to reveal the true nature of that work. Right? And what matters in the end is not what people's perceptions of us are today, or what our own impressions of us, or what our spouse thinks of us. Right? At the end of the day, what's really going to matter is what is the Lord's perspective on us as He evaluates our heart. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. You know, as I thought through, I tried to reword this a little bit. I thought the totality of every person's course of life is proper from their own perspective. But the Lord considers their thinking and motivations against His standard. Right? We tend to focus on the what and the how, but the Lord tends to focus on the why. So as we look at this passage, as we go forward, let's think and reflect upon the why more than the what and the how, and adopt the Lord's perspective on this passage. Thank you.